So we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or two-thirds of the way through, and we've read some very comforting words, and now we're going to read some very challenging words. Jesus says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Bible is wonderfully balanced. Last week we had some tremendously encouraging truth, lest we would become overwhelmed and downcast in the troubles of life. We were given every reason not to worry. And Jesus spent a lot of time in his sermon on that subject. You might ask, why does he spend so much time on not worrying and less time on other subjects? Well, he spends a lot of time on worrying because he knows that we are all prone to anxiety. And he says to his disciples, remember, it benefits you, not a scratch. You can't add an hour to your life. You can't add a cubit to your stature. It doesn't help you whatsoever. It will only shorten your life, in fact, if you live a worried life. And he says, remember, you have a loving Heavenly Father. He cares for the birds of the air. He feeds them. He looks after this wonderful world. He clothes the lilies of the field. They're so glorious. Are you not much more valuable than the birds of the air, than the grass of the field? Every single reason to be encouraged and not to worry. Today he's got his own troubles. It's so foolish to be controlled by the future. And that's us, isn't it? So often it's the future that controls the present. So often it's the worry about tomorrow, next week, what may be, may not be. And Jesus says, leave tomorrow alone. Trust God for today. You have a loving Heavenly Father. So encouraging words. But then we have challenging words. We not only need encouraging words lest we become overwhelmed in the trials of life, but we need searching words, penetrating words, lest we become complacent as Christians. Lest we think, well, life is easy. Well, I don't think we would think that, but we have a Heavenly Father and we just think we can trundle along in life. Or lest we become conceited and start thinking, well, I have a Heavenly Father. And look at these pagan people around me who disregard him. And we go around judging other people. And we need the balance of truth. And here we have the words, judge not. But in the very passage that we have read, there's a balance. Because Jesus isn't saying, forgo the use of your critical faculty. Never make a judgment. And in fact, he says, you need to understand, who are the dogs? Seems to be quite a derogatory term, doesn't he? But he says, you need to understand who are the swine. In other words, you need to understand who are those who are hate the gospel, who are trampled upon the truth, religious people. Often it was the Pharisees, wasn't it? You need to have discernment. You need to make a right judgment upon them and not cast your pearls before swine. You would be very foolish to present all this wonderful gospel truth and all the things that I'm teaching you and just to have it thrown back in your face and have these religious people debating it and going over it and making it seem like muck. Don't deal with those sorts of people. Leave them alone. Don't cast your pearls before swine. So in the passage we have, judge not, don't be judgmental, don't be so censorious, but also we have the balance of truth, well, you need to use right judgment. In John chapter 7, verse 14, it says, Jesus said, judge not according to outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that's the balance of truth. Truth is beautiful when it's in proportion. Truth is magnificent and marvelous. It's like a shining diamond with all sorts of sides. And if we have all the facets of truth presented, it's beautiful. But truth can become quite ugly if we overemphasize one truth to the detriment of another. Think of the human face. The human face has perfect symmetry. We have two eyes. It would be ugly if we just had one eye. We have a nose in its proportion, but if it was massive, we would look quite ugly, wouldn't we? We have everything in proportion, and that's how Jesus Christ presents truth, in a balanced way. Judge not, but judge. So we're going to look mainly at verses 1 to 5 this morning, and we pray that God will speak to us. We're going to ask, first of all, what it doesn't mean when Jesus says, judge not. Then we're going to spend a lot of time on what it does mean. And then thirdly, we're going to see how Jesus epitomized this truth that he was teaching in his very life. So Jesus, the epitome of the truth. So first of all, what it doesn't mean. Have you ever had somebody who has quoted the Bible to you and said, judge not, because you've made a statement that is in line with the Bible, but it is not in line with popular thinking. And people quote the Bible back to you. In fact, this verse is probably, certainly in the United States, probably as well in the UK, more known than John 3:16. We tend to think, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, is the best known verse in the world. Non-Christians know it. Well, some of them do. But an awful lot quote, judge not, lest you be judged, don't judge. It's used to defend any and every wrongdoing. It's taken out of context. Jesus is not saying that we should suspend moral judgments. In fact, the Bible says the spiritual man judges all things. We are called to be a discerning people, to make right ethical judgments and to know the will and the mind of God. Look down at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Well, you need to judge a person's teaching. And you need to ask, is that person's teaching in line with the Bible, or is it a long way off? Has that person denied some fundamental truth? Has that person denied the doctrine of sin and said that all people are good people and we're born innocent? Has that person denied the deity of Jesus Christ and says that he is not truly God, not fully God? Has that person in his teaching denied the teaching on heaven and hell, on eternity? Are there fundamental truths which are non-negotiable in the Bible, that a person is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by works? Nothing to do with good works. It's all the grace of God, faith in Jesus and what he's done. If they're teaching something else, the Apostle Paul says, let them be anathema, let them be cursed. It's so serious not to teach the gospel and to teach a false gospel. So Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So when you say, this preacher, I don't believe he's preaching the gospel because of clear teaching, he said, you are not being judgmental. You are not being censorious. Nobody can point the finger and say, judge not to you. You're simply obeying what Jesus Christ has said, to beware of false prophets, and you're helping others also. A sign of Christian maturity is when our love grows in knowledge and all discernment. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul's prayer for the Philippians, that their love would abound, would grow in knowledge and in all discernment. So we are to love people freely, and we're to be gracious and kind, But our love is to be a mature love. And it doesn't help anybody if we pat them on the back when they're in a sinful state and don't in any way try to help them. Our love must grow in knowledge and all discernment. So then, we could say a lot more, couldn't we, about judge not. When people oppose us and say, don't use that frame, that word, where we say, well, we need to think about the whole of the message of the Bible. And there's a huge areas that you could go into. The Bible says that there ought to be church discipline in the church. If there's moral sin and it's ongoing, a person is not allowed to take the Lord's Supper. They're not allowed to eat and drink. If they're in perpetual sin without repentance, the Lord's table is to be guarded. That's not to say you're sitting in judgment upon that person. It's you're showing them love that they would realize that they're in sin and they need to come out of sin. Or if somebody's living a really bad life and they're a member of a church and they're not repentant, after time, you give them time, they need to be put out of the membership of the church. They cannot stay as a member of the church. Just read 1 Corinthians 5, read Matthew chapter 18. There's so many passages. So what it doesn't mean that it suspends all these truths in the Bible. But then let's look about what it does mean, and that's the important thing. Jesus is teaching in verses 1 to 5 that we ought not to have a censorious spirit, a hard, harsh spirit, condemning very quickly the faults of others. This is what the Pharisees were like. They were guilty of this. They looked at Jesus and he healed on the Sabbath. And they were outraged because for them nobody could do a work, and that included doing a good work, like healing. And Jesus would ask them to reflect about their practices. He would say, well, don't you circumcise a child if the eighth day falls on a Sabbath? Is that not a work? And so he'd say, do not judge according to outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't look at things as they appear. You think that I'm doing a work? Well, reflect. Ask, what is God's work? God's work, God is always at work. And God's work is to do righteousness. God's work is to show mercy. God's work is to be gracious to people. And if I'm doing that on the Sabbath day, how can you say that I'm breaking the law of God? We all get it wrong, don't we? John Wesley knew of a man who earned very well. They made up a collection. They needed to help in a very needy cause. And he was astounded that this man gave so little. So John Wesley decided to openly criticize this man. This man went up to John Wesley in private, and he explained to him that when he was not a Christian, numbers of months previously, maybe 6 months or more previously, he'd accumulated huge debts. And he was in the business of paying off his debts and living off of parsnips and water so that he could give his tithe. And this little amount that he'd given was just a little bit extra than his tithe. And John Wesley readily repented because of his grave mistake. Have you ever made a mistake like that? I remember being in Brazil and a lady missionary took in a young Brazilian into her house, and I was really worried. And I told the director of the mission, this lady missionary's taken a young man into the house. But I'd made a wrong judgment. This young man was riddled with illness. She was going to give him medical care. There were checks and balances. And how foolish I was. I judged according to appearances, but not with righteous judgment. There are many areas where we need to suspend judgment. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 14. You may wonder why we read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 13 this morning. Well, it's all about not judging others in secondary areas. These are areas of conscience. These aren't central issues. These are not big fundamental doctrines that come into a statement of faith that all Christians must believe. These are things like the Jews, certain Jews would hold certain days as special. And Paul would say, well, let the Jews still hold these days, these Christian Jews, if they want to. And you may not, but that's fine. Or, or certain people can't eat certain meats and they want to eat just vegetables. Well, let them have their conscience before the Lord. Don't judge them. And those who want to eat meat, well, those who just eat vegetables shouldn't judge them. These are secondary areas. Why? Because each person, it's not a salvation issue, has his conscience before the Lord. And he lives or he dies before the Lord. And he can either stand or fall before the Lord, but God is able to make him stand. Let him have his own conscience before the Lord. So verse 2, Romans 14, verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. His conscience is such, it's weak, I can only eat vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. What? Does he not understand that God has sanctified all things? Does he not understand that everything is good that God has given? Of course you can eat, but don't act in that way towards him. Don't judge him. Don't despise him. Let him have his own conscience before God. If he wants to eat vegetables and that's it, that's fine. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You're not the judge. God is his judge. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judge not, lest you be judged. Remember that we will all stand before God. We will all have to give an account for our decisions and our actions. So why do you take it upon yourself to go around judging others? That's not your role. You are to live before God and him alone. Imagine if I hold some prejudice and bitterness towards another person. They've hurt me terribly. They've really hurt me. And I've got an aching heart, and I feel bitter, and I want justice in my situation. But then that person comes to me and is really repentant and asks me to forgive them. Time goes by, but the bitterness still remains in my heart, and I will not forgive them. I hold a harsh spirit towards them. I hold a lot of negative thoughts towards them. I want them to suffer for what they've done to me. Imagine I stand before God on the day of judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. You want me to freely let you into my heaven? You want to be in this place where there's no sin? You want to be in paradise? You want all of your sins to know that they're all forgiven? Why didn't you forgive that person? Why did you continually stand in judgment over them when they asked you, when they repented? Why should I forgive you if you ask me? Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, of course, that illustration falls apart in the sense that it's now that we come to the cross and now we need forgiveness. And it's not then that, in one sense, that our final destiny is decided. Our final destiny is decided now. But we must put things right and not live with bitterness and anger and a judgmental spirit towards others. We judge in all sorts of ways, don't we? Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, the Bible says. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What's your attitudes towards others who hurt you? Is it an attitude of pity and mercy and compassion? Well, we judge in all sorts of ways. Have you ever made a hasty, negative conclusion about a person without knowing the facts? And then you've spread that disinformation. That's the worst thing. We can spread the disinformation. Perhaps somebody had a top-of-the-range sports car. Top-of-the-range car, and you thought it was wrong that a Christian should have a top-of-the-range car, and you shared your thoughts. And prejudice was in your heart and in the hearts of others towards that person. You didn't realise that that car was given by the company director. Or you didn't realise other situations. And who are you to judge anyway? Or you make a scathing or derogatory comment about a person, the way they dress. You don't know their background. You don't know the life that they come through. You don't know their circumstances. You don't know their own personality traits. You don't know much about them, but you've just judged them for the way in which they're dressing. Or you've judged a person because of their nationality or the colour of their skin. You've judged a person and condemned them. Sadly, we all, from time to time, make wrong judgments of others. And so that's why Jesus says to his disciples, "Judge not, lest you be judged." On another occasion, a tower had fallen down, the Tower of Siloam, and 18 people had been killed, and so a judgmental spirit went around. These people must have been wicked people, really bad people, because God judged them and the tower fell upon them. And Jesus had to correct that. And he said, "Do you think them to be worse than you? Worse than all others in Jerusalem? You repent, or you all likewise will perish." Jesus was against this hard, harsh spirit that he saw in human nature, and against the nitpicky, fault-finding spirit of the Pharisees, who picked up on little things and made them major things. In many ways, I see our media and our politicians as a bit like the Pharisees, although they may not be very religious. But they love to pick up on the worst of others. They love to exaggerate people's faults. They often get their facts wrong and put things out on the news. They're judging a person. They do not give the benefit of the doubt. They put the worst possible construction on a situation. We have to be careful, don't we? We ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. Our law system was built on that, wasn't it? You don't condemn a person until there's substantial evidence. It's not even how things appear to be. There's got to be reasonable, substantial evidence in order for a person to be judged and convicted. We ought to be like this as Christians. We ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. Without being gullible, without having the wool pulled over our eyes. Proverbs 18, verse 17. "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes to examine him." It's always the danger, isn't it? You listen to one person, this side of this story, and you make a conclusion because the thing that's been told you seems so convincing. Then you hear the other side and you examine the evidence and you realize, "It's not what I thought it to be." There's always two sides to a situation. Proverbs 18, verse 13. "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Marriage counsellors will often say, one of the problems in when they're counselling people is there's very little admittance of guilt. It's almost always blame. One blames the other, and the other blames the other. It's always like that. But when marriage counselling takes place, the greatest danger then is to sit down with just one person and hear them. You get a very lopsided view of things. marriage counseling is always best done when there are problems in a marriage with husband and wife together. You then hear the whole story, God willing. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Turning back to Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I believe verse 2 can be taken in two ways. There's a natural law in Scripture of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And so often in life, if you go around judging others, very quickly you'll find that happening back to you. Others will judge you because nobody likes a judgmental person. And often God allows it that the measure that you use, how harsh you've been, how unfair you've been, often comes back to you. That's one level. But ultimately, it's saying that with God, God is absolutely fair. He's absolutely just. You've been condemnatory, hard on others. Well, with the measure you used, he will measure you. A good question to ask yourself and for me to ask myself is this. In our speech, can we say that our speech is kind? Is it kind, that thing that I've just said or I'm about to say? Is it kind? Secondly, is it true? It's a good question to ask. Not only is it kind, but is it true? Thirdly, is it necessary? Because it may not be necessary, even if it's true. They're good questions to ask, aren't they, when we're tempted to talk about a situation or a person. Verse 3. Or why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you ask those questions. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? But even more than that, you ask questions about yourself. That person's been gossiping. But do I gossip from time to time? I'm tempted to call out somebody for being indulgent in their food, but am I indulgent with my food at times? Somebody's talking themselves up, boasting, and I want to call them out because they're so proud. But am I not proud? We need to look to ourselves. And often it's that we're looking at something small in somebody else when actually there's something big in our own lives. There's a speck in their eye, but there's a plank in our own eye. I'm sure you've heard this illustration about the lady who looks at the dirty washing of her neighbour. She looks through a window, sees the washing line, notices all these clothes with marks on, and so she says to her husband, look at her washing. Then her husband says, look at your own window pane. It's the window pane that's dirty, it's not the washing. And often we're like that, aren't we? We're looking at somebody else's dirty washing when the problem is with us. Every man is clean in his own eyes, Proverbs 16 verse 2. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Every man is clean in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. Have you heard of the lady who went across a crossing with a car and another car pulled out and nearly hit her? So she honked the horn, beat the horn strongly at this person, went home and found that this car followed her. When she got home, she got out of the car, confronted the person, and the person had to say to her, it was you who didn't have your lights on. That's why I nearly hit you. I couldn't see you, never had your lights on. Often we're looking at the faults in the others rather than realizing that the fault is with us. So how do we realize what our own thoughts, faults are? We need to read the Bible. It's good to have your own sins exposed, that you would realize your weaknesses, bring them to God, ask God to forgive you, ask God to cleanse you, and ask God not to repeat those things or to deal with those attitudes in your life. So you look at the mirror of God's word. And the mirror of God's word will show you yourself. So if you're not reading the Bible, Be very careful about the judgments you make on other people. If your mind is not being shaped by the word of God, be very careful about how you go judging others. Who are the most judgmental people on the face of this earth? Well, it'll be a judgment to say, wouldn't it? But perhaps religious people are more prone to being more judgmental than others. Certainly it was the case for Jesus in his day and age. It was the religious people. They were the ones that he called out. Gave a parable, didn't he, of the Pharisee in the temple praying, "I thank God that I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast. Do I thank God that I'm not like other men? I go to church twice on a Sunday. I'm faithful at the midweek meeting. I'm not like other men. I give my tithe. I'm better than others." God looks at the heart. He understands the life. He understands the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows everything that goes on. How can we go around judging others based upon our performance? Jesus called out the Pharisees and had a woe for many of the Pharisees. Judging can be very damaging to others. I have a family member who is in a church in England, and somebody started judging the pastor and saying that he was lazy. The members of the congregation knew that he wasn't. He just had a different pattern than some others. But he became so discouraged by this person who kept trying to spread round the truth that, or the untruth that he was lazy, that he left the church. That happens in work, doesn't it? People are hard and judgmental towards another work colleague, and they can't stay in the workplace. A judgmental spirit has very damaging effects upon others. That's why Jesus uses such strong language. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so very lastly, at the end, I'd just like us to think about how Jesus epitomizes the truth that he has been teaching. Jesus did call out sin when he saw that there were things that were contrary to God and opposed to God's will. He would speak into that. But Jesus was very clear that he had not come to condemn the world. He hadn't come to judge it, but that the world might be saved through him. John chapter 3, verse 17. And when he saw a harsh spirit in his disciples, he called it out. When James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume a Samaritan village, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what spirit you're of. They may have rejected me, but pity, mercy, compassion, you do not know what spirit you're of." When Jerusalem rejected him, he wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones and kills the prophets, how long would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He longed for those rebel sinners to be saved. He came not to judge, but to save. And that's what the Pharisees could not understand, that he would sit down with deep-dyed sinners, with the prostitutes and tax collectors. He was easy with them. And he showed them love and taught them. And many of them pressed into the kingdom before the Pharisees. But he is coming a second time. And this is the balance of truth. And he is coming to judge the living and the dead. And he will come with righteous judgment. This is the other side of the coin. This is the balance of truth. And all who have disobeyed his royal law of love, and all who have not come to him in faith and repentance, and all who have not embraced the Saviour as their Lord and Master and come to the cross and found forgiveness, will be judged by him eternally and forever. They have not loved God. They've not loved Jesus, but they've loved themselves. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this: humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. How do we respond to the message of God? Humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It's in Romans, it's in James, the danger of judging others, it's in other letters. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Jesus Christ, he is able to save. And let's have a merciful, compassionate spirit like our Lord Jesus. But he's also able to destroy. And judgment belongs to him. He gave the law. He lived under the law. He kept the law. He is the law giver. And each man and woman and boy and girl will stand before him. And each one of us has to give an account to God. Let's live before Jesus Christ and not before men. And let's seek not to have a censorious, fault-finding, judgmental spirit, but a spirit like our Lord Jesus. And at the same time, learn to judge with righteous judgment and learn to have that discernment and be mature as the Lord wants us to be. Amen.